Well, this is from Luke chapter 1, and it's the sort of the immediate precursor, if you like, to Christmas. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. She is the wife of Zechariah, and she is to become, in 3 months after this, the mother of John the Baptist. So here she is, 6 months pregnant, carrying John the Baptist, although she doesn't know yet that he's going to be called John the Baptist, but she just thinks she's going to have a baby. And in the sixth month, this happens elsewhere. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Well, right from the start, the stories that we have in the New Testament, the account in the New Testament and the Gospels of Jesus' birth, principally, of course, in Luke and Matthew, the accounts of Jesus' birth focus on the identity of who he is. It's just what is he? Who is he? Why is he here? Why has God sent him? How are we to think about him? How are we to respond to him? Because as the title says, Christmas, whilst it has become about many, many other things, is really about a boy. It's about this little baby, who, of course, grew to be the Savior. It's about this baby and all that he is and all that he has done. And the fact that over the next month or so, varies from place to place, doesn't it, around the world, people in 2013 and into 14 will be remembering his birth and worshipping him. Not just saying, "What a great guy he was, what a wonderful example," a.k.a. Nelson Mandela, but worshipping him and trusting him and talking to him and in many parts of the world suffering rejection, persecution, and death because they worship him. The fact that this is happening should arrest us and say to us, we need to just go back and see who this person is. And here's the primary source. Here's the actual document that it's all coming from. So what is it that the angel says to Mary? Let's just note in passing that Mary is greatly troubled. I don't know if you've recently had a visit from the angel Gabriel. And if so, how did it feel? But there she was in Nazareth, probably sort of knitting booties or something for Elizabeth, for the baby that was due in 3 months' time. just going about her normal business. She's young. She's sort of, 16-ish. This is our best guess from the vocabulary used. And she's betrothed to Joseph. And betrothal was far more of a public and social and legal contract thing than engagement is nowadays in our culture. So we should think of more than just being engaged. Money had changed hands, so obviously, it was more serious and the lawyers were involved, so this was going to be, you don't get out of betrothal that easily. So she's committed to this man, Joseph, who's committed himself to her, but, they're not doing the normal thing in our society, and that is kind of, going out for a little and then sleeping together and then living together and then thinking about getting married. And somewhere in that process, children will appear on the scene kind of thing. Not at all. They're betrothed. She's a virgin. Now, Mary gets this visit from an angel. And she is told immediately by the angel these words in verse 28. Have a look at them with me. Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, we notice in verse 29 that Mary isn't that greatly troubled at the sight of the angel Gabriel in her living room. It's what he says. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Why? You think that would be very comforting. Well, that phrase, the Lord is with you, that was very comforting. And is very comforting. But it's not very comforting when you're just sitting by your fire doing some knitting. It's very comforting if you're in a ship that's sinking. The Lord is with you is very comforting if you're desperately lonely. The Lord is with you is very comforting if you're really up against it, you're in trouble, and you're facing something that you can't deal with, but you know that God's by your side. The phrase, the Lord is with you, is very comforting when you're terrified. Mary wasn't until the angel said it. It's like wandering up to somebody who's, fine and relaxed and easy and just saying to them in really serious tones, listen, don't worry, it's going to be all right. What? What's going to be all right? What's gone wrong? What do you know that I don't know? It's that kind of thing. The Lord is with you is a phrase that in the Old Testament is given to God's people, which is what Mary would have in her mind, very much in her mind. Far more than most 16-year-old girls in the UK would have the Bible in their mind. Mary isn't a 16-year-old girl in the UK. Mary is a 16-year-old or thereabouts girl in Nazareth. She would have been surrounded by Old Testament texts from her earliest days. So, the Lord is with you is a phrase that in the Old Testament is given to the whole nation or to key leaders, or given in the Psalms for people who are battling through life. The Lord is with you is what you need when you're up against it. And she doesn't think she is. And suddenly she's been told that God's with her. What's coming next? So the angel says, well, don't be afraid. God loves you enormously. You found great favor with God, and so something is going to happen to you. And that's when the identity of Jesus begins to come out. The angel said to her, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Well, so far, so good. That's quite good news. That's very nice. Thank you. She's betrothed, so she's, now, just if you stop there, you think, okay, that's fine. Nothing remarkable about that. It happens all the time. Jesus was not an unusual name. In the Aramaic, it sounds very like the Hebrew, Yeshua, or Joshua. And because there was the hope that God would send a savior, which is what Yeshua means, or Joshua means, then there were loads of people whose names were given in expression of that hope. So Jesus wasn't actually an unusual name. So you're going to have a baby and you call him Jesus. He'll be a boy. Well, you know, that's not earth-shattering. It's happening all the time. And then it all comes out. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And as soon as Gabriel says that, then everything is different. Not simply because Son of the Most High means, or you know, has to do with God. Most High is again, it would be in Aramaic, but the Hebrew behind it is El Elyon. That is God above all other gods, God above all things, God above all creation. The God who dwells above every part of the universe, who made it, who governs it, who rules it over it, who orders the whole thing, keeps it going. See, it's the phrase son of. Now, she's just been told you will give birth to a son. Look at the middle of the boy. Fully human. And you don't get much more human than being born, do you? But this phrase son of gets applied to Most High. Now, the phrase Son of the Most High, and then we've got it again down in verse 35, slightly differently, Son of God. Son of means, as we've said on a number of these Tuesday lunchtimes through this year, Son of doesn't mean next generation down. In Hebrew thinking, in Old Testament thinking, in Aramaic, in the whole thought world that Mary is, when somebody's described as son of something, it means they are just like. Not necessarily, you know, one generation down, which is how we take it. I've got a son called Matthew. He's next generation down. It means just like. In fact, Matthew is quite like me, poor kid, but there we are. Chip off the old block. Made of the same stuff. Yeah, look at the son, you've seen the father thing. So, Son of the Most High does not mean the kind of thing that nowadays we like to try and make it mean in order to dilute the uniqueness of Jesus. It isn't saying, hey, you know, we're all sons of God and daughters of God. We're all God's children. Not saying that at all. It's not saying, you know, we're sort of next generation down. He's made us all, so we're all his kids. No, that's not what it would mean. It means he's the same stuff as, equal in substance, of the same substance. Chip off the old block. So what Mary's being told is that the baby boy she's going to have is going to be, he's going to be a human being, he's going to be a fully human. But he's going to be God. He's going to be great. I mean, like, really great. You don't get greater. Read on. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. He's going to bring in this new Davidic reign. He's going to reign over all God's people. And Jacob's descendants, because Jacob was called, his other name was Israel, but Jacob's descendants, when you go back and you trace the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants were not just the Israelites. There's a kind of a spiritual descendant thing, which means all those who will worship Jehovah. Whether they're Israelites or Gentiles. Because the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that through them, all nations, or through their seed, all nations will be blessed, not just one nation. So this is really great. This is going global, and his kingdom will never end. It's just gone eternal. And so here we are in Aberdeen, which is not Nazareth, in 2013, which is not, what about 4 AD or whenever? Here we are, over 2,000 years later, singing worship to Mary's baby boy. Now, Mary, of course, being a girl, has a practical question. How, how is this going to happen, since I'm a virgin? And what we get in the next little block of material, the identity is that he is going to be fully human, he's going to be fully God. He's going to be a king, but he's not just going to be a king in some little local area for a wee while. He's going to be king, and his kingship will spread over all the earth, and it will be eternal. So, you know, that's news, isn't it, for her. Then the next thing, how's it going to happen? Well, God's going to just, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's not really much of an explanation, is it? I mean, stop and think about it. If you want, you know, the methodology, what's the program here? You know, how, what's the implementation of this plan? Who's got all the action points? I mean, this is not particularly detailed. And that's the point. She just has to take it on faith that in an undescribed and indescribable way, it's going to happen. And she will find herself giving birth to a son who is God. And then the angel just at the end just presses this home with this little phrase, for no word from God will ever fail. Looks impossible, but nothing's impossible for God. When he said he's going to do something, it's as good as done, unlike us. So Christmas is about a boy. It's about a baby. We can so easily say, well, okay, because of that, it's about the kids. No, it's actually about the coming into this world as one of us, of God, in power, uniquely, to establish his kingship that will never end. This little baby boy will become the Savior who, even now, these 2,000 plus years later, is saving people's souls. Who now is worshipped in more places than ever, by more people than ever, in more dire circumstances than ever, at greater personal cost than ever. That this kingdom has grown and is still growing, and hits places from the northwest of China to the southeast of Chile. Northeast of China, southwest of Chile. Places from New York to New Delhi. From Aberdeen to Adelaide. We go on, can we? You get the point. Which leaves us with one massive question. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me, your word to me be fulfilled. Mary said yes. Now, Mary said yes to something that you and I will never have to say yes to, because we'll never be asked to do this. But it was the receptive heart that is the key. And you and I are really faced with the same choice that Mary was given. to accept the one whom God has sent. God come to us to save us. Or to say, no, not for me, thank you. I'll just carry on my own sweet way. I don't want him, and I don't actually think I need him. It's a yes or a no. Or maybe for some of us, it's a maybe. Need to find out more. In which case, let me say, come back next week for the carol service, and the week after for that one. Or take some of the things that we'll have at the back next week about finding out more about Jesus. Mary understood the terms that the angel was using. They just locked right into her world of thought and speech and worship. Most of us, it takes a little while to work it all out. So, if you're yes, terrific. If you're no, not for me, oh well, look again. If you're a maybe, need to find out more, then speak to us. Speak to me. Come back next week. God opened Mary's eyes to what was going to happen. More to who was going to happen. And he can open our eyes too. He can open your eyes. Let's pray.